All right.
Here he is.
The man, the myth, the legend.
All right. Welcome to part 10 and the last part of our sermon series titled
Wow.
Repent, Return, Restore, Rebuild. All right. So, well, just a little review of the week. We got to feed the hungry at Sacred Heart Church on Wednesday. And I see Joshua there. He's not this morning. And I think maybe Daisy's in that picture. But Daniel's not. Or maybe he, no, there's Daniel.
There he is.
There's Daniel. His beautiful back of his head there. All right. So that was good. Yep. And we had our scavenger hunt, which was a lot of fun. And Daniel and Michael and Malero won. And the reason they won is they saw a lady with a chihuahua. They can explain that to you later. There were no pets out, and you had to pet a pet. So there you go. And then we had our Rush Week picnic at Yosemite Park. I think we had 23 people out there. All right, there you go. But the highlight of the picnic, of course, was Juan's baptism. Juan's not feeling well today, but I think he's going to pop in late. He's not feeling that great today. He'll make it. All right, so that was really great. And then, of course, there's the little debacle of my little thing there that happened at volleyball game. Yeah. All right. So, the title of our sermon today... It's a thought-provoking title, I think. Right. Think about it. Faith in God or faithful to God. Because that's really what Malachi is about. Malachi is about covenant. Keeping covenant love with God. We're going to highlight that word hesed. Hesed is sometimes translated as mercy, sometimes as love, sometimes as loyal, and sometimes as faith. That's a pretty broad range of meaning. But hesed is that loyal covenant family love that God's looking for from us. So we'll talk about that. Now remember, last in our series, 6 post-exile books, the prophetic books being Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Today we're doing the third of those. We're going to cover the last book in the Old Testament, not just in the order of the Old Testament, but chronologically. I don't know if you knew this, the book and the Old Testament are not chronological, a little bit, somewhat, but it just so happens that Zechariah and Malachi are indeed the last two books written, possibly some Psalms later, whatever. All right, and then you have the historical books, which would be Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So the theme is repent, return, restore, rebuild, because here was your situation. You left God. God wanted to give you everything, but you said it wasn't good enough for you. So you ended up lost, enslaved to sin, captured, imprisoned, chained to the life that you chose away from God. How'd you get there? You rebelled. You went after other gods. You said to yourself, or you said to God, I mean, that's nice, but that's not good enough. I want more. I want it all. So what happened is you lost it all. You lost everything that is of value. You're like the prodigal son who ended up literally in a pig pen. But the solution to us is to repent. And all of us, some of us went to the farthest possible place. Others of us just went next door. But in the end, the result was pretty much the same. But God's plan... In Ezra, God's plan in Haggai and Zechariah and also Malachi is that we need to repent and return so that God can restore us to Him and rebuild our spiritual lives. Malachi, covenant, hesed, covenant love. So let's get right into it.
All right.
Come on, man.
Come on,
not hard to find Malachi. If you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can find Malachi, right?
Yep.
So for my Bible, what I do is I look at the dirty pages, and I go just before the dirty pages, and that puts me in Malachi. Right?
Yep.
Because the 30 pages are the New Testament. All right? Make sense? There's other dirty pages, but I won't get into that right now. All right. Malachi, which means my messenger. And by the way, it's entirely possible there is nobody actual named Malachi. It's possible it's a prophet, unnamed prophet, and a prophet is almost by definition a messenger. All right? So the date of the writing is around 440 BC, which puts it right at the dead end of the Old Testament. Some people date it as late as 430 or so BC, give or take. It doesn't matter. So Malachi is God's last word to the Jews. All right? And so you want to pay attention to those last words. All right? You want to pay attention to that. I gave a sermon a couple weeks ago in Los Alamos on Acts 20, verse 17 through 25, which is Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders. Or maybe you could go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus' last words to his disciples. But anyway, it's the capstone message of the Old Testament, and it's also final preparation for the New Testament. All right, Bible quiz. Hello. Bible quiz. Oh, we got some Svensson's snacks there. All right. You can even pass those out, you know. Svenhearts. Yeah. All right. Who's the next person who can speak from God to the people after the closing of Malachi? John the Baptist. So essentially, the last verse in Malachi, God says, the next time you hear from me, it's going to be this person, who, by the way, turns out to be John the Baptist. So the next word they're going to hear is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. So the Old Testament closes, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the opening words of the New Testament, arguably, are, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All right? So, let me see, do I have... Yeah, okay, good. All right, the earlier generation had repented. And remember, we got this deal. There's this continuing need. It's not like, all right, we're done. Repentance, no need for repentance or being restored to God. You know, it's not like that. We go through times in our life where we're just messing up. And so, because of Cyrus, the first group came back and they laid the temple, the foundation of the temple, but they stopped building. So then Darius had to say, dudes, why are you not building the temple? Go back and build the temple. 516 BC, they finally finished building the temple. The work is done, right? No, because they hadn't rebuilt the city. So then Artaxerxes said, go back and rebuild the city. And they did under Nehemiah. But then they fell into lethargy one more time. And they started not appreciating what God had been doing for them. The style of Malachi, it's kind of interesting, it's called a diatribe. Another diatribe is the book of James and also some of Romans. And a diatribe, it's like a staged fake debate. So you have two people kind of in an argument. And of course, the same person is writing both sides of the argument. So there's going to be places many, many times in Malachi, you'll see things like, you have robbed me, God will say. And then the people say, when have we robbed you? Okay? So it's like a debate between God and his people. It's like almost like a court scene. So we're kind of on the stand there in the court. How have we robbed you? Well, we'll see how that goes. There's going to be a lot of that. So here's the outline of Malachi. Verse 1 through 5, God says, no matter what you say, I've always loved you. I've always lived up to chesed. I've always kept my covenant love with you. You're wrong. I've not stopped loving you. And then, the next, chapter 1, 6 through 2, 9, the priests have been unfaithful. And then chapter 2, 10 through 3, 15, the people have been unfaithful. And then the end of chapter 13 through chapter 4 is the day of the Lord is coming. I'm going to send John the Baptist and then the Messiah will come. That's it. So Malachi 1 through 5. Basically, God's going to say, oh yes, I still love you. You may not feel that way, but it's true. A prophecy. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you. The word is hesed. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Again, there's that diatribe. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. And I have turned his hill country into a desert wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we've been crushed, we'll rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You'll see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. So you read that like, well, what's going on here? All right, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, Jacob and Esau were the fraternal twin sons of Isaac, right? And Jacob was the second born, and Esau was the firstborn. But who got the blessing? Who got the inheritance?
Jacob.
So God chose Jacob even when he was in the womb of his mother. All right, by the way, did God hate Esau? No! Kind of like in Luke 9:25, where it says, unless you hate your mother, brother, sister, you're not supposed to literally hate them. You're supposed to love God so much more than them that by comparison. So basically what God is saying to the people is, I chose you. You have always been my special people. But the people don't feel that way. They don't feel that way. Why not? Well, because God hasn't been blessing them lately. But why has God not been blessing them lately? Well, let's read the rest of Malachi and find out why. But I'm telling you, if God is not pouring down mucho, mucho blessings, and the great job and a perfect girlfriend and awesome stuff in the last week or two for you, that does not mean he doesn't still love you. Because a father disciplines his sons and daughters, those that he loves. So God says, I've always kept hesed. I've always kept my covenant love. I've never stopped loving you. By the way, this line comes up also in Romans chapter 8, where the Jews, typical for them, by the way, God has nothing against the Jews, and we would mess up just as bad as they did, all right? So this is not anti-Jew stuff. That is the farthest thing from what it is. But honestly, in Romans, they're like, why are you saving all these Gentiles? And he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And he says, and I chose you, and I saved you from the Egyptians. He says, every time I showed favor to you, you were all fired up about it, but now I'm showing favor to somebody else, and you don't like it. Hello. All right? So they say, how have you loved us? What awesome, amazing things have you done for us lately? He says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. In other words, I've always kept my covenant. I've never stopped loving you. I'm like a parent to the child who just got spanked. You don't love me. To the child who was told, no, you cannot go spend the night at that house with those people because too bad. Because we said so. The people feel like God is not loving them because they interpret giving stuff to you as equivalent to love. But that's not what love is. Love is loyalty. Love is commitment. Love is dedication. Love is fulfilling the promises that you made. And if you don't know about that, then try getting married and you'll find out how that works. All right? So we're setting the table for the book. All right, so Malachi 1, starting at verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 through 9. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. I'm a father, and where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. Let's stop right there. Now, what he's doing is he's first going after the leaders, and then he's going to go after the people. Not that you guys are the leaders, and he's first going after the leaders, because God always puts the leaders on the hot seat first, and then the people who follow them. All right, but in the New Testament, who's a priest? Yeah, you are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. All right, so you're on the hot seat in Malachi 1 and in Malachi 3. You're on the hot seat no matter what. All right, you feeling it over there, Zane? You feeling that heat? Woo! All right, let's keep going. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? So God says to them, you've been showing contempt for me. And they're like, who's he talking about? I've never shown contempt for God. I show up every Sabbath. I pay a tenth. I'm faithful to him. I don't worship idols. I'm the perfect ideal Jew. I do everything right. What do you mean I show contempt? By offering defiled food at my altar.
Uh-oh.
Oh. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. And they're saying, we never said the Lord's table is contemptible. We honored the Lord's table. We always brought offerings. What are you talking about? See, this is a diatribe. We'll read on. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, plead with God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? All right? Yeah, so there's the passages, 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, that says we're a royal priesthood, Exodus 19, 6, a prophecy about the church that says a kingdom of priests. So they say, how have we shown contempt? By placing defiled food on my altar. They said, who? Me? All right. Now, we had a thing with our kids. I don't know, we do it around the kitchen table. It was, who stole the cookie from the cookie jar? We'd say, Ben stole the cookie from the cookie jar. And Ben would say, who, me? We'd say, yes, you. I mean, that's a thing that we did. I don't know. All right. You've not shown respect. Who, us? How? When did we do that? When do we show contempt for God? When we give our second best. That's it. When you give your second best to God. All right? He says, try offering that to your governor. Imagine one day somebody invites you over to the house, right? They invite you over to your house and say, we're going to come on over for dinner. And when you get there, they open up the refrigerator, they pull out the leftovers, they put them in the microwave and heat them, and then put it on the table. How are you going to feel about that?
Wow.
That's not so good. Not so good. Yeah, so imagine, that's what they serve you. You come to the dinner, yeah, they put that turkey on the table there. All right, how are you going to feel about that? The question is that the way you've treated God? You know? Like, my schedule, all right? If I have time, I'll show up. Now, arguably, I'm preaching to the choir here because y'all are here. All right? But, all right, I'm glad. That's good. But maybe you've been this way at some time. You say, you know, when are you going to go share your faith? Well, I'm too busy. I can remember in Bakersfield, we'd set up times to go out sharing our faith and, you know, three people would show up. Suddenly they're busy. If we put on we put on meals and fun events, man, people would show up. But we do up a thing to go share your faith, two people would show up.
Oh.
I'm too busy. I'm not too busy to come for a meal, but I'm too busy to go out and share my faith.
Yeah.
Giving God your leftovers. Not good. A friend of ours, this was at our Bible talk. We were doing a study on Malachi for our Bible talk. So I asked, what was the worst present you ever got? And she said one time her sister, for Christmas, gave her a used bottle of shampoo.
What?
And apparently what it was is it was partially full, so she filled it at the top with water and gave it to her, wrapped it and gave it to her. Wow! That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. But now think about it. See, we justify our lack of commitment in this way. What they said was, if we're going to bring an animal and kill it and burn it, obviously, we might as well kill and burn a wounded or a diseased animal. Logical, right? That makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Why would we want to kill the most healthy animal in our herd and then just kill it? Why wouldn't it make sense? Especially if it's going to be a burnt offering where you're not even going to eat it. Wouldn't it make sense? Would that make sense?
Yeah,
but try doing that to your governor.
Hello.
All right, try doing that to your God. Giving him your leftover stuff. That's what we're talking about. Hesed. Covenant love. And again, if your spouse gets just a few leftover bits of time, your spouse is not going to appreciate that. I've been guilty of that occasionally. All right? God says, it's funny. You're never late to work, but you're late to church.
Oh, shoot.
You always get maybe you don't always get your homework done, but if you do, but you don't have time for a quiet time.
Ouch.
All right? So the question is, are you keeping covenant love? So there's the little thing. Are those leftovers fresh? So let's continue here a little bit more in Malachi 1. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so you would not light useless fires on my altar. Ouch. Imagine God saying that to you. Could that be? Because you're giving him the seconds. You're giving him the stuff that's left after your boss or your professor, or your fill in the blank, your sports team, who don't even actually care about you, by the way. Oh, that one of you should shut the temple doors so that you could not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it. And they're saying, we profane the table? I never profaned your table. I never, fill in the blank. I never went out and, committed adultery. I never got drunk. I never robbed a store or lied on my taxes. I never did any of that stuff. You say, what a burden. The Lord's table is divine and the food is contemptible. You say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept... should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So I got a question for you this morning. Is it better to give $5 or to give $0 to the Lord? Now, maybe for Eve, giving $5 would be fine. But for Jan and I to give $5? To give $5? Is it better to give $5 than to give $0? Not for Jan and I. God be like, that's an insult. So, I say $5. Whatever. All right, $5. If you're giving 10%, $50 a week, $200 a month. I'm thinking, I don't know, I picked on Eve. I don't, even Eve probably has more than $200 a month to work with, I'm thinking. I don't know. It's her business. I actually have no idea. I'm just trying to make a point here. And if I offended somebody, I apologize. That's not my intention, okay? So, yeah, God says, keep your $5. Just keep it in your pocket. Keep your, you know, 3-minute prayer, you know, or whatever it might be. Now, am I exaggerating? I don't know. I'm not sure. You have to decide for yourself. That's between you and God. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I know in this case, God says, get those sacrifices out of the way. Don't hold those meetings and don't bring me that wounded animal. God says, don't give me your leftovers. No. I think of it like this. You know, sometimes we do food drives, right, for the hungry. And that's a great thing. But you know what Jan and I usually do? Maybe not Jan. What I usually do, Jan doesn't, but I usually do. What I do is I go through my pantry and I think, what food here are we not going to eat anyway?
Yeah.
All right. And by the way, that's not a bad thing necessarily. I'm not condemning that practice. But you know what? I think probably when we give to the poor, to the needy, maybe we should give some of the stuff that we actually wanted. Okay, that's just an illustration. And when you're thinking about your devotion to God, maybe give the stuff that you really, it kind of hurts a little bit, because that's what covenant is about. That's what covenant love is. That's what hesed is. So God says, if you're going to give me your second best, do me a favor, just keep it. Is a little better than nothing at all? I would say very likely no, but that's between you and God, and I'm not here to judge specifically about that. Isn't it better to be religious than a pagan?
No.
Maybe not, based on what God says here and also in other books like in Hosea and others. Why is God so upset about half-hearted gifts? Because he has given everything to us. God, the Father's in heaven. He looks to his right. He sees his son. He says, I love my son, so I'm going to send my son. Then he looks to his left. He says, I love the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, this is just an illustration, but God's up there, the Father's up there alone in heaven, giving everything to us. It's just an illustration, because right now in Revelation of Jesus at the right hand and all that. The point is this. God held nothing back. So covenant love says, hold nothing back. The Jews weren't doing that. And they weren't being blessed. And they didn't understand. They didn't understand how covenant works. God says this, my name will be great among the nations. And I'm going to look for people who are going to fear my name and reverence me, have the kind of commitment to me that I had to them. All right? So he says, you have sniffed contemptuously. How? You said, what a burden. Have you ever felt that a Christian obligation was a burden? Probably all of us have felt that at least once. I'm guessing. Yes. Probably at least once. Okay? And God's going to forgive you for that. But if that's the way you live your life, do I have to go to church on Sunday? Do I have to go out and share my faith on campus? I don't mind playing pool, but do I have to, you know? So, again, we all have our bad moments. I don't think you're condemned to hell because you said what a burden one time. I don't think that's the message of Malachi. I really do not think that. All right, but I do think that if that's the attitude of your heart, you're like this young girl. And notice in the diatribe, they said, you know, what did he accuse them of? Let me see. You've shown contempt. And they said, we didn't ever, us show contempt? We didn't do that. He says, what do you say? You said the Lord's table is defiled. They said, we never said that. And God says, oh, yes, you did. Oh, yes, you did. When you gave me your leftovers. So my answer, is it better to give $5 or zero? Is it kind of depends on how much money you have. Is it better to give, you know, this canned food than none at all? Again, fill in the blank. So God is calling you a cheat if you give your leftovers. God says, I'm king. I expect you to treat me like one. Now, I'm going to skip Malachi chapter 2. There's a lot of stuff going on in Malachi chapter 2, but I can't cover everything. All right. Basically, it's further admonition to the priests for being unfaithful. In Malachi 2:11, just to give a feeling for this section, I'm basically going to skip it. Malachi 2:11, Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. So there's some specific sin going on. Then verse 16 and 17, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. And basically, in Malachi 2, God says, I hate divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Because marriage is a covenant. And God is always faithful to his covenant. So the husband or the wife says, I want to divorce you. And I still love you, but I'm going to divorce you. No, you don't love me. You hate me if you break the covenant. So basically, God is accusing his people of divorcing him. And they're there, what are you talking about? We're still here. Could you become unfaithful and still go to church every week? That is definitely possible. All right, I'm going to skip Malachi 3, 1 through 5. I'm going to come back to that at the very end. So we're going to go down to Malachi 3, verse 6. All right, so the people are accusing God of not living up to his side of the covenant. And basically, I didn't read verse 16 and 17. Well, I did, but I didn't finish. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one who should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice? They're saying, it's not right. God should nail these people, these bad people. Why is he blessing them and not blessing us? But because he loves you. That's why. And if he spoils you, you'll treat him even worse with less loyalty. All right, Malachi 3:6. All right, so remember, part one is the priests have been unfaithful, and then part two is the people have been unfaithful. Got it? So Malachi 3, verses 6 through 15. Here we go. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But who asked, how are we to return? I never left. I've always been here, they're saying. God says, oh, you left a long time ago. You're here physically, but emotionally, spiritually, you left a long time ago. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? I don't know. I don't remember walking into the temple, taking a goblet and putting it under my... I don't remember robbing God. I never came in and, you know, maybe somebody brought a lamb for the sacrifice and I grabbed that lamb and ran and took it home and ate it. I never robbed God. All right. Oh, yes, you did. When you gave me your second best. When you gave me your leftovers. When you gave me $5 when you had $100 in your pocket. That's what he's talking about, right? How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing, there'll be not room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines of your fields will not drop the fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. And your bank account will be looking good, and you're going to get an A on your test, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You've spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Who, me? Yes, you actually. You have said it is futile to serve God. Ah, there you go. You said it's futile. It's not working. It's not worth it. The returns are not sufficient on my investment. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they always get away with it. God's not going to be happy with that kind of thinking, I would say. So God is speaking here to the people rather than to the leaders of the people. He keeps it a little bit simpler, doesn't go quite as deep, but it's the same message. He encapsulates their spiritual lethargy using money as the example. I'm telling you, this is not about money, though. Although chapter 3 is talking about the tithe, that's the 10%. The 10% of everything they earn. Although money is the example, I'm telling you, God is not talking about money because God doesn't really exactly need our money. All right, if you've heard it, but it's true. God doesn't need our money. What we need is to give to God. So God says, return to me. People say, you must be talking about that guy. You must be, remember that person who stopped coming? Yeah, right, talk to them. I'm here all the time. He said, no, you're not. What do you mean I'm here all the time? No, you're not. You're not here. You're here, but you're not here. All right. Can you leave God by going to church regularly? Absolutely. You've robbed me. Who? Me? I imagine thinking, I don't know. Maybe I accidentally brought a songbook home with me or something like that. Maybe that's when I robbed you. He says, in tithe and offerings, you are under a curse. Under a curse. You're like Scrooge McDuck. You know Scrooge McDuck, right? You know who Scrooge McDuck is? Yeah, he's stingy towards God. We're stingy towards God. You're kind of counting all your time. You're counting all your energy. You're counting all your resources. And you're thinking, all right, great, I'm going to give God this. And you know, but you're holding back instead of being generous towards you. Now, I've got a simple rhetorical question. Has God been generous towards you?
Yes.
Okay, Miguel, he's getting baptized today. Is God about to be generous towards you, Miguel? So what's he expect you to do? Be generous towards him. That's chesed. In fact, what's he want from you? Everything. All right? And you say, all right, well, 3%. Not good enough. Why is a partial tithe robbing God? Because it means you're not trusting God. It means you're thinking, all right, I'm going to wait until God gives me X, Y, and Z, and then I'll give A, B, and C. It doesn't work that way, folks. You give A, B, and C, and then God gives X, Y, and Z. All right? Yeah.
So it's not a transaction,
basically. It is not a transaction. Thank you. It's not a transaction because the transaction has already happened. Jesus died for your sins. And the Holy Spirit is just waiting to come into your life. And yeah, so God says, test me in this. And again, it's not about money, folks. If you think it's about money, then you're misinterpreting Malachi chapter 3. This passage is used often in church. You know, by the way, we don't do offering talks. I got so tired of it. We'll probably do one or two occasionally. We kind of put it aside because, I don't know, 50 a year for 40 years, 2,000 offering talks. I mean, that's enough for me for my life. But, you know, we need to talk about money sometimes. It's okay. But I'm telling you, that's not what this is about. It's about your heart. So here's the question. Do you trust in God? That's the bottom line. Do you trust in God? And we know that by the way you act, by the way you use your time, by the way you use your mental energy, by the way you use your emotional energy, by the way you use your money. We know whether you trust God. Now, the action itself is not equivalent to trust, but without the action, we know that the trust is not there. Do you really, in your heart of hearts, believe that if you put all your trust in God, that He will take care of you?
Yes.
Okay? We were talking to Daisy this week, and she's thinking about staying here to do a PhD.
Awesome.
And I said to her, great, but do you understand that she's 31 now? She'd be 36 or so. I'm not supposed to say that. Did I just blow it really bad? All right. And I said to her, you know, that could impact whether you, you know, it possibly could impact whether you get married and have children in the family. And she says, that's not the important thing to me. All right. There you go. There you go. Now, are those things important to her? Yes, they are. But they're not the key important thing to her. Trusting God. So I apologize for what I just did, but I am complimenting you. But, you know, sometimes as men, our compliments don't work very well, which is, I apologize. So do you really believe that what God has for you is enough? Do you really actually believe that? That's the question. Well, then you'll be faithful to God. You will live under Hesed. You will have that covenant love that God had in mind. He says, you've said harsh things about me. When? What did I say? I never said, God, I hate you. I never said, God, you're not, you don't love me. I never said that. All right? But it's when you say it's futile. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. I tried and it didn't work. All right? Well, did you really try? And what's the definition of working anyway? All right. All right. Let's go back to Malachi 3:1. Basically, by the way, we're done with our sermon. I'm just going to do a little tiny highlight because Malachi does two things. He challenges us to be faithful to the covenant. And then he says, oh, by the way, John the Baptist is coming. So I'm just going to read that very briefly. The sermon is basically over. I just want to point out this other thing that happens in the book of Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord in the days gone by as in former years. So I will come and put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows, the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. So God says, I'm going to come, I'm going to send my messenger. And he's going to come into the wilderness. And he's going to say, prepare the way for the Lord. I'm quoting from Isaiah, by the way. This is John the Baptist. So basically God says, this is my final message, and just wait, because the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And are you sure you want God to come right now? All right, you know, I'll say this. If you've been loyal to him, if you have shown hesed to him, if you have trusted him, then the day of the Lord will be a wonderful day. And then in verse chapter 4, the end here, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist. And Jesus said, John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. The one who's to prepare the way for the Lord. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike the land with total destruction. So there you go. Aren't you glad that we end the Old Testament with the words total destruction? Ouch. Ouch. But that's real, folks. That's real. It's every promise of God is true. Every righteous law is eternal. So, the message then of Malachi. Remember my law. Remember Moses. Be ready. I will send Elijah before that day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Like Jesus said in Matthew 17:11, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. Then the disciples understood they were talking to him about John the Baptist. All right. So the question is this. God has been faithful to you. All right. You've had faith in God. You believe he could bless you. You believe he exists. You believe he's real. You believe he inspired the Bible. Great. That's not what God's asking you this morning. That's a good question, but that's just not the question this morning. The question is not whether you have faith in God. The question is whether you will be faithful to him. Whether you will live in a Hesed covenant with him, where he trusts and gives everything to you. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's our lesson for this morning. And we have another song. Thank you, Zane. Power in the blood.